Turn back over to Romans chapter 8. Isaiah 59, 16. Song made me think of that verse. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. And of course, that's language that's used to help us understand God wasn't actually wondering. He wasn't surprised, you might say. But it says that he saw there was no man and wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And so we all ought to be thankful that God saw us in our fallen state and sent a Savior for us. Great words in that song. Romans chapter 8. Going to be brief this afternoon before we get out there. We want to go in the cool part of the day, so we got to get out there, right? Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read our verses from this morning again. You can stay where you're seated, but Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 31. Once more it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus, or Christ Jesus, our Lord." And let's pray together again this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that you have given to us that we can read and study and know you by. Lord, I thank you for just the great promises that we find in your word that we can find strength and encouragement in. And I pray that these verses would also challenge us to live in your grace and, Lord, to follow you closely. And I pray that you would help us to be more like Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be blessed by all that we say here, or say and do here this afternoon. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so here in Romans chapter 8, there's really just a couple things that I want to point out that maybe I glossed over this morning, and then open it up to maybe some discussion, some questions or comments that you might have. But the first thing that I want to point out, and I'm sure I made mention of this at least briefly, but we talked this afternoon, we were in the back eating lunch, and we pointed out how each time he asks this question, he uses the word who. And so you remember the three or the four questions were essentially, who can be against us? Who can accuse us? Who can condemn us? And then who can separate us? And we spent a few minutes this afternoon talking about how behind all of the efforts to thwart our relationship with God or our walk with Christ, there are forces behind that. But what I want to point out, though, is that in the face of all the adversity that Paul points out, and certainly there was a lot of it, he didn't point them to something to give them hope in their adversity. He pointed them to someone. Amen. And so those four questions, who can, what was the first one? Who can be against us? Who can accuse us? Who can condemn us? And who can separate us? So the answer to each of those questions, of course, was nothing can. But the reason for that is each time Paul gives the answer, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so there is no earthly power that can stand against us because it is God who is for us. Who is it that can accuse us? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And so he looks to God as the hope against the accusations. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so once again, what does he do? He looks to God and to Christ for hope in the face of that condemnation? And then fourthly, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So who can do this? Well, look at verse 38. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, there are things that might get in the way of your love towards God. Is that fair enough? I mean, has there ever been a moment in your life where you've loved God less than at another time? Yeah, I mean, it shouldn't be that way, but our love sometimes wanes, doesn't it? But it ought not to. But the good news is, the promise here, this promise isn't based on our love for the Lord. It's based on His love for His people. Amen. And so it doesn't change. Like I said this morning, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we need to remember that, to look to a who for our hope. It is not certainly in ourselves. It's not in our situations, not in our circumstances. In fact, most of the circumstances he mentions here are the reason for his adversity. And so we don't wait for times to get better as hope. We look to God for hope. We look to Christ. Our hope is in a person. And the reason that is so important is because in verse 38, Paul makes this declarative statement. And this is big. And I kind of wrapped it up before we got to this morning. But verse 38, Paul said, "For I am persuaded." You know, that's a really strong word. Persuaded. It means Paul is saying, "I am completely convinced. I am sure of this thing." So Paul said, "I am convinced, strongly persuaded. I am absolutely sure that neither death nor life nor angels," so on and so forth. Well, how was it that Paul was able to be so sure? Now, there's a lot of things that we have doubts about, right? There's things that we have doubts about, but what Paul says here is a sure statement. I am persuaded that none of these things that I've mentioned are going to be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But the reason he was able to have that confidence is because of the who that his faith was in. And so when he was considering those four questions, who can be against us? Who can accuse us? Who can condemn us? Who can separate us? The reason Paul was so confident is because of God. And so we have to be sure that that is where our minds are at, where our hearts are at, that our confidence is truly in Christ. And that was a personal thing for Paul. He said, "I am persuaded." He wasn't speaking for anybody else here. That's something that we each have to land on. That even if all of you turn away, my confidence is in Christ. Even if everybody forsakes me, my confidence is in the Lord. Even if no one stands by me. And isn't that what Paul experienced? He said, "Listen, everybody left me except God was with me." And what an encouraging thing that was. I was tickled. Ashley told me, out of the mouth of babes, right? But one of my little ones last week, they were on the way to Kansas, and they spent the whole week with grandparents, and just out of nowhere, one of them said, "You know what? I'm not going to be alone. God will be with me." I thought, man, what a profound statement. But there really is nowhere you can go without the Lord, and he is with us. So our confidence has to be not in a thing, not in ourselves, certainly, but our confidence has to be in the Lord. And we can each be fully persuaded, just like Paul was. We can be absolutely confident in our standing with the Lord, not because of ourselves, but because of the power of God. Ultimately, that's why we can be confident, because these things that he mentions, as powerful as they may be, none of them are more powerful than God. God is the creator of the universe. He spoke life into existence. He sustains all things. And so what is it that can overpower our God? Life, death, principalities, powers, I mean, angels, it doesn't matter. You list whatever you want, and there's nothing that's more powerful than God. So our hope and our trust is in him. Now, that's what I had for you this afternoon. I've got a couple questions, if you guys don't have any, but I want to open it up and see if, based on this morning or this afternoon, there's anything that you'd like to ask or just state, if something stood out to you. If you want, I can throw the ball to you when it's your turn to speak, and that's how we'll know. Or the seal.
It's not a question, but the statement of the who's, it's somebody, made me think of Galatians. And he says in Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? And then in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And it just seems to be a reality that behind all of the temptation or distractions or doubt that we face, there's somebody behind it. It's a who. And I would ask this question then. Is that who? Is that angels, demonic forces, principalities and powers, or is it people, or maybe both?
I'm standing up here. This is a discussion for everybody. So,
Philip said both.
I'm with Philip.
I agree. I mean, people can be used by the devil too.
Yeah. I mean, before Judas betrayed Jesus, Satan entered into him. So, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Sorry, go ahead.
So we should be careful who our influences are.
I heard a preacher one time say that desires are born of influence. So, his name was Isaac Slade.
I got it from somebody else.
Yeah. Don Price, teacher in my seminary class, he's been preaching longer than anybody here has been alive, I think. But he one time said that he never once had an original thought. He thought that he did one time, and he found out someone had it before. So it's nothing new under the sun. But no, I think that's a really good point that, that like Revelation 20, where we're at this morning, it's a good reminder that we have an enemy, and he is actively seeking who he can devour. We ought not to live lives, you know, naive of that fact, that we have an enemy who wants us to stumble and wants, even though he cannot pluck us from his hand, he does not want us to enjoy the blessings and benefits on this side of eternity. Anybody else? So if you don't know, Psalm 44:22 is the psalm that he quotes there. Yeah, and in pointing him back to that, the reason that Paul wrote about these things is because it's things that they were experiencing. Whether it be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. Those are things that they had experienced. And having not been through most of that, I'm going to make an assumption that it would be easy to get discouraged and think, where is God? Like, why is this happening to me? We've felt like that for much lesser things. And so by pointing them back to that psalm, I think that those verses that you're mentioning that are around verse 22, if they were familiar with that psalm, I mean, that's a psalm of the psalmist crying out for help. Like, in that distress, the psalmist is crying out for God's help, which is what we ought to do when we're distressed. I mean, yeah, verse 26, arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake.
It almost goes along with verse 37 of chapter 8, said they in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, I got a question for you guys. This is just more of a practical question, but we talked this morning about how in verse 34 he says, who is he that condemneth? So we have an accuser who would love to condemn us, but he can't. The fact that you cannot ever be condemned once you are in Christ, how does that influence your understanding of God's grace? So there's no one who can condemn you.
Well, I think it's infinite for those who are reborn, but it certainly, as we know, does not give me or any of us license to go on sinning. Paul said, God forbid. So, I mean, you know, there are, I'm told or I read, people out there that quite literally abuse that grace, and it doesn't matter, I'm forgiven anyway, you know, and perhaps that's true. It's not true for me. But, yeah, I mean, it actually sort of influences me to not abuse that grace.
Amen. I thought of the verse in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Which, you know, compels us. Like, when we think about his grace and his love, it really should compel us to love him. And if we love him, what are we going to do? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, is what he said. And they won't be grievous to you. You'll want to obey me. Our love is manifested by our obedience. And so, yeah, when we think about his love and his grace, it ought to compel us to love him more. And we love him because he first loved us. So the more we think about his love toward us, and it ought to compel us to love him more.
That made me think of Romans 2:4, for despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Does it move me to want to sin more? It moves me to want to go away from sin.
All right, what does it mean to you to be a joint heir with Christ? Because that's kind of a big deal. You know, I'm my father's only son. And so whenever he goes, I'm going to inherit a garage full of things that I don't really want. I saw a picture one time, and it was that exact thing. There's a man standing by his garage, opens the door, and it looks like it's all about to spill out. And he's like, son, someday this will all be yours. So sometimes an inheritance might not be something that you're all that excited about. But when we read about the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus, being joint heirs with Christ, that's something we ought to be excited about. Being joint heirs with Christ. I'll be honest, I don't really comprehend it. I don't know what all that means. I just know that it's a good thing. Anyone else?
Something you said this morning about how the devil accuses us, makes accusations against us to God, it just kind of breaks my heart, because knowing my sin, you know, not only God sees it, but the devil gets to use my sin to poke at God. That's hurtful to think about.
We're made in his image, the emotions that we feel, God feels. Of course, not in a sinful way, like we can be angry and sin. He can be angry, but he doesn't sin. But we can be hurt. God can also be hurt. His heart can be hurt. That's a sobering truth. All right, I've got one more question for you. So, when we read Romans chapter 8, can you think of anyone, you don't have to say their name, but maybe this is more of an internal question, but can you think of anyone in your circle that could benefit from being reminded about these things? Or maybe someone who just doesn't even know it to begin with. I think that these are compelling verses.
Yeah, who couldn't benefit from
them? I mean, who doesn't want to be adopted as a child of God and be joint heirs with Christ? I mean, so that's kind of my challenge to you, is think about somebody this week. You know, we heard it just the other day, but we don't want to be like the Dead Sea. Like, we want to learn, and we want to take that and give it to other people. It doesn't really do any good. Like, if your faith is in Christ, you're born again, and your eternal home is secure. But who else is benefiting because you know Christ? Like, I asked my Sunday school class a question this morning. We were in Matthew 5 talking about being the salt of the earth and being a light in our community. But it ought to be that if all of us were taken out of Muldrow, it should negatively impact this town. And it should be that if you took us and planted us all, 100 of us in a new town, it should benefit that town. But I wonder how many communities the church could be taken out and they wouldn't really even notice they were gone. So we ought to be faithful to take the word out this week, and we're going to have some opportunity to do that this afternoon. And this whole week we're going to have some people in our building here from the community, and I look forward to that, getting to share the truth with people who don't maybe hear it very often, and hopefully get to make some contacts with their parents and families. So be sure to pray for that this week.
Brother Ben,
yes, ma'am.
The last two verses,
mm-hmm.
8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that every day of my life now, because I'm going through so many different things, and I just praise the Lord every day now. He's with me. And I know,
amen,
Sunday now, when it's his time, I'll be with him.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for that word.
Just to follow up on what you just said, I've always liked 1 John 3:2. The Bible says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
And that's exactly what she's talking about. And that ties into the inheritance that we have also.
Hmm.
That's right.
Amen.
I also thought about John 17:26. It's Jesus praying, and he says, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I.
That's good. It was John what?
17.
Amen. Yep. You know, we're all going to suffer. Like, everyone is going to suffer. You might as well suffer for Christ, right? That's what the Bible says. But yeah, taking the love that we've experienced and then taking it and giving it to other people. I mean, that's, if you boil all of life down, that's what we ought to be doing, is knowing Christ and making him known.
Just to think that we're loved the same way that God loves Jesus, though, like, is overwhelming to me.
Yeah, Jesus deserves that love. But I don't. And you don't. Man. And think about the love that Jesus has for us in that, remember the parable when the master hired the servants and one of them worked for like 5 minutes? I'm making up the times, but one of them worked for 5 minutes, one of them worked all day, and they got paid the same amount. And the one that worked all day was upset. It's like, this isn't fair. But Jesus doesn't look at us as brethren and say, whoa, why are they heirs with me? Jesus came and made that possible for us. So, man, what manner of love he's bestowed on us. Good words. All right. Well, I encourage you to keep the conversation going. If you think of something else, text somebody, message them on Facebook, call them. Say, you know what? Something that was said on Sunday, it triggered a thought, and I wanted to share this with somebody. It doesn't have to be somebody outside of the room. That'd be really good. In fact, I hope that this week one of you reach out to me and say, I was just thinking about something you said, and it was really wrong. I'm just kidding. No, it'd be great. That'd be good to keep up that way. So let's all stand together. I'm sure that if I said something really wrong, I'll hear about it anyway. So it's been a while since I was wrong, so I'm due. Just kidding. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take about, I don't know, 5 minutes or so, just kind of get things ready for this afternoon. Encourage you to stick around. We have maps, some different plans to get out and get the word out about VBS. And so, if any hands may like work, and hope everyone can be involved. Let's have a word of prayer, and pray this week for all we have going on. Brother Donald Ray, would you listen to a word of prayer?